I like how everybody whispers like we're in church. Oh, wait, we don't whisper in church. How's everybody doing tonight? I am well, thank you. Well, thank you so much for being with us. Well, wasn't it good to drive here and have it not be dark?
Yeah.
It's good, right? Now we just got to kick the snow out and be fine. So, well, guess what? Ready? This is our last session. So, but thank you so much for all of your attendance and interest over the week. So just so we're clear, I know you've probably heard this a couple times already from me and others, but next Wednesday, there's no class, at least not with me. Cleansing stream is starting tonight, did start tonight. So if you wanted to take cleansing stream, leave. Leave now and drive across the street so you don't miss too much. Next Wednesday, we're having the Come for Coffee event, and that's something, if you don't know, that's something that we run every year after Easter, and it's a way for us to introduce new people to the ministry of Harvest Time. So, you know, obviously we get a lot of new folks that come in Good Friday and Easter season, and so we just take time in that Come for Coffee event. Just all the pastors pop up, and we talk about all the different programs and so forth. We'll be back here on April 15th, 2 weeks from tonight. We're starting two new classes, actually, Pastor Glenn and Sue. We'll be teaching another round of Fresh Look, which is kind of an intro or refresher course to the Christian faith. And then we'll be here also on the 15th. We're starting a new class called In the Beginning, which is a verse-by-verse study in the book of Genesis. So nobody can say that we're not ambitious, right? So I did this totally backwards. We did a year or two ago, we did Revelation. So we're going to do Genesis now so you can see how we got into this mess. But I'm really looking forward to that. So if you missed any of the sessions from this class, from the class on the Psalms, just go to the website, go to htchurch.com and then /walkingwiththeKing and put the dashes in between. I won't do that next time, so it'll be easy next time. It'll be htchurch.com/Genesis, and we can all remember that. So, but we're going to say goodbye to the Psalms tonight, but before we do that, I want to share a couple thoughts about the Psalms, and we started the course actually talking about the need to read the book of Psalms the way that we read the rest of the scriptures. And I think that's good advice. So my parting advice on reading the Psalms would be this. First, read devotionally. I think people have a natural tendency to do that with the Psalms anyway. But read the Psalms to encounter God's presence. Read them to meet the God who you see in the Psalms wants to meet you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And that's a lovely thing about God. You know, isn't it amazing that when we go to God, He doesn't insist that we kind of adapt to how He's feeling at the moment? Do you have that friend? It's like, no, listen to what I'm all about today. Then I'll let you talk a little bit. Aren't you glad God doesn't do us like that, right? But you know, the Psalms were written by people who wanted to teach us something, but obviously they were grappling with the whole gamut of human emotions, right? So, and God wants to connect with us, and through the Psalms we see that in the midst of whatever, joy, sorrow, frustration, contentment, or whatever else those people were writing about at the moment. Second thing is, I'd say read in detail. I'm one of those people that believes that nothing in the Word of God is in there by accident, not a single word or syllable. Sometimes the interpretation, and you know, in the Hebrew, hinges on just the tail end of what the letter looks like. It makes all the difference. So it's worth your time in the Psalms to do some of that word study, and you know, for example, see exactly which Hebrew word is being used and so forth. It makes a difference. We saw in Psalm 103, whether we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, or whether we say, kneel before the Lord, O my soul. The latter is actually more accurate. And there's a nice little shade of meaning in there that enriches it for us. And so it's worth it to dig into those things. It matters who wrote the psalm and when. The setting of the psalm matters. What was taking place in the writer's life? What was the geographical setting? If the psalmist is talking about the dew of Hermon or the ships of Tarshish, you know, what is he talking about? Well, you know, it'll be worth your while to find that out. And then the third thing I guess I'd say is read in depth. I think that a lot of the psalms, because it's largely devotional literature, it has to be savored. We don't just read it like a history. It's not a history part of the Bible. So I want to suggest that if you read, that you not just read a psalm and just move on. Keep reading it. Go back and savor it. Read it over and over. If it's small, read it a few times. And then, you know what? Put it down and pick it up again the next day, because there's a lot in there. So I would say make the Psalms a regular part of your diet and become familiar with it, because, as I think we've seen, it's one of the best faith builders and encouragers that there is. So tonight, we're gonna go out with a bang and look at Psalm 23, which I didn't know if I was going to do, because, you know, when it comes to Psalm 23, how do you do that justice, right? So I said, do I really want to do this? But I didn't plan it this way, but, you know, just like King David might have done it, we ended up with 22 sessions in this class. Tricky, right? I know. I should have made them all acrostic, right? You know, so tonight was zither night or something, xylophone night or something. But anyway, Psalm 23, you know, is one of the great masterpieces in all of world history, not just in the scripture, but in all literature. It's probably the most famous poem that's ever been composed by the human race. So, you know, for 3,000 years, roughly, since the time of David, obviously this imagery has been familiar to every believer, and the phrases we know that are in the 23rd Psalm are well known even to unbelievers. Probably applies to every language of the world where the Bible has had any influence at all. And, you know, I think almost all of us will know that in this psalm, David very masterfully compares our relationship with our Heavenly Father to that of a shepherd with the sheep. Now, that's only one aspect, one way that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that we can experience God, but it's a very tender way that God wants us to think about our relationship with Him. And of course, having been a shepherd himself, David thought about shepherding people often, and he viewed it that way. He knew that relationship well, and he expresses, obviously, quite beautifully the care and the devotion that shepherds have to bear towards the sheep that they're guarding. And obviously, this psalm has always been a favorite of so many people. I think it's probably, somebody did a survey, and I should have looked it up. I just, a little frazzled, but I just saw it. I can't remember the percentage was, but, you know, people gave out all the percentages of what their favorite psalms were. And you know this one comes out on top. And I think it's because of the intimacy that's there, the comfort that's there. People read it, you know, at funerals for that reason, because of the picture of God walking through those things with you and all those things. But it also presents a picture of God that is so unlike the very distant and the very aloof and frankly vicious pictures of the gods that you see in paganism. As we've said a few times, that certainly would have been true of the gods in that area, in that part of the world. This is a psalm that inspires us to find a quiet confidence in God. If there's a psalm that says, it's gonna be okay, then that would be this psalm. And I think God uses these words and this picture of himself to soothe our spirits the way that a skittish lamb would be calmed by the Lord as we contemplate his love for us. So, you know what? I felt impressed to say this to somebody tonight, that if you're not good at memorizing scripture, or if you're just not used to it, if it's something you feel like you want to do and you haven't gotten started on that, then I think you should start here and memorize this one. Start with this one. If you're not a person that memorizes the word, I think it might break something open in your spirit, you know, that will really help you to memorize the word more easily. So I'm going to read it, and I hope you'll excuse me that I left it in the King James tonight just for the sake of poetry, which we don't usually do. But it says, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, what can you say to that? It's just... there's a lot of brilliance there in six verses, and it's not only a beautiful sentiment about God, but it's so perfectly crafted as a small construct of thought and poetry that's perfect and complete in itself and in its simplicity. There's really nothing like it. But let's look at it verse by verse. Psalm of David: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as we could see, David's authorship is claimed here, right? Although we don't know under what circumstances or what time frame it was that this psalm was written. David was called the sweet singer of Israel. And he was a singer from his youth. He was known for that. When King Saul was starting to really lose it and become heavily demonized, David, as a teenager, was already known for being someone who could minister healing to people with his voice and with his skillful playing. And so it would be really interesting. It will be very interesting in heaven to see how this one came about. Wouldn't you love to know? Sometimes, you know, when you have a singer or a musical artist, sometimes their first album is the best, and it takes them a while to top that. You know, there's a freshness there, and I've always had a sneaking suspicion that this was David's first big hit, like when he was 10, you know? So you get trotted out, embarrassed by the parents. Hey, let's bring David over. Hey, David, do that one about the lamb, you know, right? So I just have a feeling that this is one of his, that this comes from the trusting innocence of youth and the delight that children have in the Lord. You know, maybe it's best that we don't know when it was written, because we don't want it to be pigeonholed. We would never want this psalm to lose its ability to give us a lift in any circumstance. Well, David was well acquainted, obviously, with the duties and the ways of shepherds, as well as the proper care of sheep and lambs. So there are a number of things in this psalm, obviously, that every shepherd was appointed to do. And all of this is instructive for us. There's a couple of different theories about the psalm. Some people want to suggest that the whole thing is shepherd imagery all the way to the end. And I think that's the case. It's a little bit of a stretch, but I think that's the case. But obviously, we're dealing with somebody who knows how to provide for the needs of sheep in general. A shepherd has to be able to lead the sheep to pasture land and provide protection for the sheep. And we see all of that in the psalm. So, but anyway, just as to the substance of it, just as with the lambs under his care, David knew that he would not lack anything in life because the Lord was his shepherd. And right away, I always like to draw that clue that the name of God that's used here is Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name of the Lord. You know, the YHWH there, that maybe in capital letters in your Bible, Yahweh or Jehovah, if you like. So it's not simply God as creator who does these things for David, but it is the personal God that's in covenant with him, who has taken a personal interest in him and has committed himself to stand guard over David and feed him like a shepherd. And if we don't see it that way, if we take this as saying, well, God loves all of the creatures that he's made, and everyone's a child of God, and this kind of thing. If you read it like that, you've missed the point, because there's an intimacy and a familiarity that David dares to have with the God of Israel, with Yahweh, the one who spoke out of the burning flame. And he knows that burning, flaming God as a shepherd who tenderly rubs and scritches his neck like a sheep that he likes. So if you don't get that part of it, I think you've kind of missed the whole thing. Otherwise, it just becomes saying, well, God provides for us all. Isn't that nice? That's not what this is about. This is about something very tender and personal. Now, we know, like I said, that the Lord reveals himself to us in a lot of different ways in the scripture. And, you know, it's a curious thing. I mentioned the gods of Egypt, the gods of Babylon, the gods of Assyria would not have revealed themselves to their followers as a shepherd. I don't think so. Yes, the God of Israel reveals himself as a mighty God and a man of war and so forth. But it's astounding to me that in his personal dealings with people who love them, with people who love him, God says, I want to be your shepherd. And that is astonishing when we start thinking about who he is and what he does. And you look at how the word of God says that heaven and earth flee away from his face. You read that David says in another place that the Lord humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. Think about who we're dealing with here. And yet at the same time, as majestic and unbelievably glorious as he is, he says, I want to be your shepherd. So we should just go home and speak in tongues right at that point. But unlike any other god, especially of the Middle East, Isaiah 40:11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And if our heart, if our Christianity doesn't have room for that picture of God in it, then we have become too religious. If that bothers you, if that bugs you on some level, if you immediately want to recoil from that and immediately uphold God's honor and majesty, then you've become a little too religious, because God says, I understand you, it's good you want to honor me as king, but I am this also. And if you want to be whole and healthy, you have to let me be this to you as well, or else the repair of your soul is not going to roll along the way that it should. Well, this is one of the most familiar verses, right, in all of Scripture. It's one which even the unsaved can recite. But in our meditation on the Word of God, we can still, despite its familiarity, we can still derive some comforting truths from every word that David has employed. And I always use this verse as an exercise when I teach people about meditating in the Word of God. I always like to break this particular verse down to show how you can derive meaning from every part. So it will be instructive to do so right here. David says, it is the Lord who is my shepherd, meaning it is not another. I look to no one else to be the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd right now, in the moment. God is always in the moment. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm sure there's a lot of times that David needed to remind himself of that because of whatever he was going through, that God just didn't say, he's going to be my shepherd someday when I straighten myself out. He wasn't just my shepherd in the past. He's my shepherd now. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't it good to know that God is not just the God or the shepherd of the whole flock, right? You know, you call somebody on the phone. It's like, okay, and just for the purposes of security today, what's the last four of your social? See, because to them, you are nothing. You are a number. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is not just the shepherd of Harvest Time Church or the church in the New York City metro. He's not just the church of today or the 21st century. He's your shepherd. Your personal shepherd. And then he says that the Lord is my shepherd. So the Holy Spirit's giving you God's own job description. David knew that a sheep has no worries and he has no want. He has no lack if he has a good shepherd. And thank God we have a good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how you know the difference between the good shepherds and the not so good shepherds. And thank God we have a good shepherd. And so because of that, our soul can find repose in God, knowing that he is my shepherd. Verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Can you feel the rhythm of that Hebrew parallelism? He does this, he does that. I do this, he does that. And so that's an aid to memory, and it's also an aid to you sensing the flow of it, because if you're a very poetic person, you'll get the flow that this psalm actually flows like the streams that David's talking about, if that makes sense. But so he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me besides those waters. It's frequently said that sheep are not as intelligent as other domesticated animals. I think I said in the notes that sheep are dumb or something. So, and this is what everyone tells us. I don't know how true it is or what their IQ is. Did you ever look up these things like, you know, what's the IQ of your cat or the various breeds of dogs and so forth? Well, supposedly pigs are smart, but sheep are way down there. So we often observe animals grazing, maybe not in this part of the world, but we see people grazing at restaurants. But shepherds have to bring their flocks to grazing land because they don't have the wisdom. They'll just destroy the area, and the shepherd has to create a balance for them and so forth, and they don't know where to go. So he will bring you to the pasture land that you need. And the lesson is pretty plain, right? Believers have to be led to food by the Lord. So, you know, sometimes we hear stories, you know, we have to be involved, you know, as people that work in a church, we have to be up on all these things and understand the church trends and church sociology and church growth. And sometimes you hear stories of churches taking polls and asking people, you know, what do you want to be taught? And, you know, I don't think it's a bad idea. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I don't think it's a bad idea to have an understanding of where we have holes in our knowledge, because we all have, right? We all are, to some extent, we're all Swiss cheese. You follow me? The Lord's making something out of us, and we taste good, but we all have some holes in our knowledge and so forth. But this is something that we can only take so far. We are not wise enough. None of us is wise enough to plan our own diet, at least not as children. And that's what we are. We're his children. So like children, we can all focus too much on dessert when we're preparing our spiritual meals as well as our natural meals, right? And any mom who lets the kids plan the menu every night is in trouble. And the kids will not be healthy. It's the same way with spiritual things, right? Only God knows what will nourish us. And we have to, this was the lesson of the scripture, was eat the whole scroll. Right? And when Paul was saying farewell to the elders of the church on the beach at Ephesus, he said, "You know that I did not refrain from giving you the whole counsel of God." That's powerful, because that means we need to know, we need to receive for our benefit, not because we want to fill this, but because our hearts must be shaped and challenged by the whole thing. And so, you know, anyone who teaches the word, anyone who teaches in God's house has a heavy responsibility to listen to the voice of the shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is trying to feed his flock well through human beings. So sheep are also said to be afraid of turbulent running water. It kind of scares them. It's noisy. So, you know, there's a picture there that we as believers crave. We crave and we need an environment of peace before we will settle down and drink and experience life in the Spirit, don't we? We recoil from craziness. And we should recoil from craziness. So the Lord brings us peace in our hearts. He wants to bring us peace in our hearts and create conditions of peace in our lives. Guarding that peace is an important value in the kingdom of God. So God wants to lead you beside still waters. Nobody can hang in there in an environment of continual conflict. Yeah. Amen? Doesn't matter how good the preaching is. Doesn't matter how good the worship is. You know, nobody wants to live in conflict all the time. So the Lord wants to, if we hear his voice, the Lord will lead us in our own lives to situations of peace and a peaceful atmosphere. The water obviously speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to bring us to waters of the Spirit which are neither stagnant on the one hand or just raging and too dangerous for our small size. You know, if you're bigger, you can wade through more turbulent water. But when we last see the Spirit of God in the Scripture, what I would consider to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God in the Bible, it is a stream. The Holy Spirit appears as a stream that is flowing out of the throne of God, something that will satisfy our thirst, but is not going to totally overpower us, something that we can participate in. Are you tracking with me there? Because I'm making maybe a kind of a fine point, but it's interesting that God presents the stream of the Spirit to us that way, something that is not Niagara Falls that's going to obliterate you. It's powerful, but ultimately God wants you to be able to, woo, you know, navigate and have fun in there and flow and be able to satisfy your thirst. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul and he leads me or guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, only God can restore our souls. When we come to Christ, it's a tricky thing. This is the battle of discipleship for every one of us. When we come to Christ, our spirits are made alive in him and instantly receive a capacity to interact with God. Think of it like this, if it helps you. Your spirit is made to enable you to be God conscious. Your body enables you to interact with this physical material world, right? And your soul enables you to be conscious of yourself and think and so on. So when we come to Christ, our spirits are alive, made alive in him again, but our minds, which are really part of that soulish part of us, have to be renewed through the word of God. In order for that greater level of transformation to happen. This is a good preaching right here, as somebody once said.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting that when we come to the Lord, our spirits receive life, and our bodies, well, you know, our bodies do get some healing, and we do get some divine strengthening in this life as we walk through life, and God promises that to us. But essentially, we know that we all have that appointment. It is appointed unto men to die. This body is gradually declining. So we know that we don't receive the fullness of redemption for our bodies in this life. And Paul says we are groaning because we are waiting for the redemption of the body. And yet, here's David's, what David is pushing us to consider here, I think. Our souls, our minds, in a sense, they are in our own hands. And we have the responsibility that we must bring them to God for his renewing work and his renewing power. So that's a responsibility that we bear. You know, do your best to take care of your body, but you know what? Someday you are going to be 110, and no matter how much celery you eat, you know, you're probably not going to make it to 130. And that's just the way it is until Jesus comes. But your soul, you can present that. You can give that over to God and have God work with you on your mind, on your inner person, and develop yourself, develop your thinking, develop your responses, grow in grace and in the knowledge. See, that's on us. You know, David says in another place, right, that our souls long after God, or they should at any rate, long after God, like a deer pants for the water. That's up to you. God's not going to, you know, a hand is not going to pick up your Bible, right? Flip pages and put it under your nose while you're brushing your teeth every morning. That's on you. I heard one preacher say something like this. He said, I have not forgotten how to cuss. When I got saved, God didn't brainwash me. I still remember how to swear. You see what I'm getting at there? You still have this to truck around with you after you get saved. So your mind does not instantly become a trouble-free zone. But as we meditate on God's word, it'll not only change our thinking, but it imparts that life of God to us because it's supernatural. It's not like any other book. It's God-breathed. Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. And, you know, as we said before, we started like the first or second week of the class, saying that in the ancient world, godly men and women would meditate on the word. They would read it to themselves. They would repeat it. They would recite it, and so on. And so in that way, the word of God and the power that's in the word of God would be released into our lives, into their daily lives in a profound level. And then David says, God leads us in paths of righteousness. And here again, here's the need. Here's the need for a shepherd, because we are not capable of producing righteous living in our own lives. We don't know what those paths of righteousness look like. We don't know what they are. We don't know how to find them, and we don't know how to walk on them. Nor are we able to maintain that walk of righteousness except by faith in the shepherd and trusting him that he's going to keep us on that path. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as David brings out so many times, he tells us that God is doing this for the sake of his own name. It depends on him, and it's all for his glory and his reputation. Your cause and his cause are bound together, as we've seen in David many times. Verse 4, very famous also, obviously. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David had seen a lot of death. He had caused a lot of death. He was not qualified, God said, to be the one to build the temple of the Lord, because he was a man of blood. Literally, it says bloods. There's a lot of blood surrounding David. But he'd also been preserved from death many times, and he'd gone through. He knows he could sing Amazing Grace with us, right? Because he knew that God preserves his people through many dangers and toils and snares. But even in the darkest moments, he did not allow himself to give in to fear, although he felt fear, because he knew that God was with him. So, you know, the man in the street might talk about God as the man upstairs, but to those who know God, God is not upstairs. We have the promise and we have the reality of his presence with us walking through those things. And Hebrews says, you know, we know him. We know the one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. I'm sure most of you will know that this picture, it's a common picture that people have broken out for us of the rod and the staff, that they were the tools, the basic tools of the shepherd. The rod was like a crook, and that's why from the time of the early church, the bishops in the church always had that crooked, like a big cane, and the staff was a walking stick. So with that rod or crook, the shepherd could pull the sheep out from what was entangling him. So that crooked stick was for you and me, because you know we tend to get caught in things. You know, the sheep have wool, you have flesh, and sheep, because of their wool, they get stuck on stuff. And us, because of our flesh, we get stuck on stuff, and God has to, like, you know. And with the staff, as in the case of David, right, the shepherd could defend his flock against wild beasts, just like David killed a lion and a bear. So the staff is really not for you. The staff is for enemies. God wants to pull you when you fall, when you're in trouble, you're stuck. Don't think of God as beating you. Think of God as trying to pull you out. You know, grab on to my crook here and let me pull you out. But if somebody comes against you, you know, God's got the whacking stick over here. So, but it should comfort us to know that God will keep us on the right path, and that he's able. Listen, God can defend you from every foe. He's already defeated the last and most difficult enemy, which is death. The shepherd also would use his staff to rest. And there's the other psalm, one of the ones we didn't look at, where it says that he that is the shepherd or the guardian of Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So God, if God ever slept, he would sleep with one eye open. And so the sheep is comforted by the fact that the shepherd, how would they rest during the day when they got sleepy? They would lean on that staff when they were tired, because they might have been half asleep, but they were in a position of being ready to move. And if something came at the flock, if you were half asleep, all you had to do was go like that, and he already had it in his hand, and he was ready to move. So that also brought comfort to David. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And David had experienced this, obviously, himself. How many times did God exalt David over his enemies when it looked like he was going down for the third time? And sometimes, if any of you here have a large dog, you can see that there is another shepherding picture here, because when you have a larger animal like that, and a sheep as well, my understanding from what I've read is that they do want for the sheep's good digestion to feed them, if they have something special to feed them, off a little slightly elevated table, the way that you feed a taller dog for the sake of his digestion. So I guess it's better for them. But isn't that interesting? But the sheep is always in the wilderness with the shepherd, and he's preparing a table, and there are enemies around, but he doesn't worry about that. So he can eat in safety. The shepherd often anointed the sheep with oil that provided a nice fragrance and that kept the annoying insects away, like skin so soft. And so it is also with the presence of the Spirit in our lives. The shepherds have to this day, this is not just some ancient thing, but to this day, shepherds have a practice that's called backlining. And when a sheep is shorn, when he has all of his wood shaved off, when the sheep is shorn, the shepherd will pour oil, you know, start on his head and go down his back, go down his spine, following down the course of the spine. And what a great picture that is. See, it's when we are shorn, when, like, you know, producing wool, we produce flesh, when all of that has been stripped away, when we feel exposed, when we feel naked, it's then that we can really feel God pouring out his Spirit, pouring out his love on us and coating us and soothing us, right? When we feel the most exposed and the most vulnerable. And I think that's a wonderful picture. In our weakness, he is my defense. So the next time you think about that, Psalm 23, don't think about a fluffy sheep getting anointed. Think about a naked sheep who needs that oil, because he's waiting to, you know, to grow back. There's another message here, not to stretch it too much, but David wants us to know that God is the one who anoints our heads. So we've got to go to God for anointing. Our success, our power, our ability to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God has to come from God's hand and not our own hand. So I think in saying this, you know, he anoints my head with oil. David was anticipating what Zechariah was going to say 5 centuries later. You know, it's not by might or by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, you know, if you pay attention, you see that I'm always giving you guys little mini sermons that you can develop. Mm-hmm. If somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, I need you to share something, right? Because they're all in there. The Psalms is just full of these mini. I've given you already about 8 sermon possibilities in the last 3 verses. So, and the cup, obviously, is a symbol of blessing and prosperity. David has so much blessing that it's an overflowing blessing. And then finally, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David obviously had confidence that God's loving kindness was always going to be at his heels. And in fact, you know, some people continue to see the picture of the shepherd continued here, even in this final verse. And in that viewpoint, goodness and mercy are the sheepdogs. They are always following you, and they're always barking at you to remind you and to keep you on the path. So God says these, yes, thank you, that's the word. They're herding you, not hurting, but herding you. In Connecticut, herding and hurting are the same thing, so. My Connecticut accent. But anyway, so isn't that a great picture? That they're always following you, and there's always a noise. God is always reminding you of goodness and mercy to kind of keep you on track. They're always with you. And God's mercy and his goodness always keep us safe, just like those sheepdogs would. This last thought about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David enjoyed life. David very seldom sat around bored. When he did, he got into trouble, obviously. But he very seldom was bored because he enjoyed life and he enjoyed living and doing things. I think he enjoyed walking with God and just being with God. And he clearly knew that this life was not the end of things. And he's expressing confidence here in the resurrection. He's expressing his confidence that the joys of walking with God in this life, which we know, this life is a difficult place, but yet it is mingled with the joys that we experience from knowing God and knowing each other. But those joys, David knew, were going to give way to even higher joys that we do not understand. Joys that are not mixed with any earthly sorrow, with any taint of any kind of untoward feeling or emotion or anything like that. You know, the world, you can have a joy, and the world will always want to come in and mix it with something that is just not quite right or somehow inappropriate, but you know, David says, I'm going to live in the kingdom of God forever and the joys that I experience there. So all of this good things that he's experienced so many wonderful facets of God's love in these first five verses, but yet at the end he opens it up to something that's so powerful. He says, but after that, after all of these wonderful things that I'm experiencing with God right now, something is going to open up for me after this life that I don't even know about, that I know through my faith is so much better even than knowing God as the shepherd in this life. So as wonderful as that is, I think David kind of David was always, because of his faith and because of the closeness to God that he walked in, he was truly a man so ahead of his time, living that New Testament experience in the Old Testament and realizing that eye is not seen, right? And ear is not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of any man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So he experienced the goodness of God as the shepherd, but he said, but I'm also, bonus round, which is eternal, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and just continue to be God's friend and continue to experience his love. Paul said in Ephesians that God saved us so that in the ages to come, he might show us the greatness and the depth of his loving kindness and toward us in Christ. It's going to take all those ages and all those eternities for God to begin to explain to you his loving kindness. And David was just here giving us a tantalizing hint of that. He leaves the door open because he hadn't seen it all. But we see it because we have that word. We have that promise. And, you know, I think sometimes we just need to dig a little deeper into those things. We don't talk a lot or sing a lot anymore about being with God forever. And it would kind of help us out if we did that, I think, in the inner man. But I'm excited. I'm excited to know God as the shepherd now. And I want to get excited again about, you know, knowing God for the future, being a people of faith and confidence. You know, to read the news and read it with a mind that's not renewed by the Word of God would be very depressing. I'm never surprised when I read about somebody, you know, wanting to jump off the Tappan Zee or whatever, because if you don't have Jesus in your life, somebody sang years ago, how can they live without Jesus? It's so wonderful if we can grasp the love of God that's in here and introduce people to somebody who wants to love and shepherd them so much, somebody who wants to restore our souls. Isn't that such a crying need that people feel that they know that they're deficient, they know that their heart is broken, and that they lack so many things? How wonderful if we can help introduce them to somebody who will provide for all of their lack and lead them and guide them, refresh them, take care of them, anoint them, bless them, feed them, all of these things. And David, in his own inimitable way, boils all of that down to six beautiful verses. So I can think of no better or more challenging way to end the class than looking at that picture of God. So enjoy that. God bless you guys. And I hope I'll see many of you back here. And we'll go all the way back to the beginning. But we won't argue about how it all happened. We'll just talk about how it happened. So thank you, guys.